If you would, open your Bibles. We'll be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to continue our series through the book of Colossians, our series called Christ is Enough. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to look in the chair in front of you. You'll see a blue Bible there. We'd like for you to have that as a gift from us to you. Please take it home with you. And if you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church and worship with us, we ask that you would bring it back and use that Bible as well when you're here. And we'll be on page 1088 in that Bible if you're going to be using that particular copy. But again, we're in a series called Christ is Enough. And in our passage this morning, we're going to focus on this particular subject, Christ-centered work. Christ-centered work. And it's important for us to remember that we are in the middle of a section of Scripture where the Apostle Paul is writing about who we are in Christ. And this is the beauty of it. Because of Christ, I am a new man, or for you, a new woman. And because of Christ and my faith in Him, the way I live now in Christ, it matters. It's not just truth about who I am. It's not just truth about who Jesus is or who God is. Those truths have ramifications in my life, and they have ramifications in your life. So the way that we live matters. And here we have Paul writing to the church in Colossae, a church that was birthed out of Paul sharing the gospel with a man by the name of Epaphras who came to faith in Jesus Christ, went back to Colossae, and God birthed it in his heart to start a church there. And so this church, Colossae, is there. And these are first generation Christians. And sometimes we forget that when we're reading the Bible. We just think that they grew up in Christian homes, right? No, these are first generation Christ followers. None of these people grew up in Christian homes. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is writing to them and he's addressing relationships within the home. Paul is addressing the relationships between husband and wife, between parents and children, and today between employer and employee, if you will. And we've looked at the past couple weeks, we've looked at the relationship between husband and wife. We've looked at the relationship between parents and children. And so this week, Paul is going to address the relationship in the home of employer and employee. And so it's important for us to understand that when we look at these first generation Christians, that this is brand new to them. This is new stuff. And the reason why he attaches the workplace with the home is because most of these people worked in places that were in homes. They didn't have Velocity Sports, and they didn't have Taco Bell, and they didn't have all those other places like we have. So most of these people that were employed, they were employed and they worked in people's homes. And so that's why this relationship of husband, wife, and parent and child, and also the workplace was all addressed most often in Paul's writings. It's all bunched together because all those things begin to interact. And there's a common thread that is weaved all throughout those three specific relationships. And the common thread that you will find in those three specific relationships, husband, wife, parent, child, employee, employer, is the thread of this: authority. Authority. Or authority is important. But not just important, how we react to authority is just as important. Clyde Cranford says this concerning authority. He says, the greatest outward sign of a mature Jesus follower will be the reaction they have to what? To authority. That's one of the temptations that we need to look at as we think about our society today. On how we are what? In many ways, going against authority. And there has to be reverence and respect towards authority because it shows maturity in Jesus Christ. Now keep in mind, the Christ followers that Paul is addressing in the church in Colossae specifically, they had it way worse than we did, and we do right now. The emperor was a man by the name of Nero who, if you do history on him, he persecuted the church, he crucified several Christians, he would put their bodies on posts along the streets and light them on fire to light up the roads. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to them. And he's saying, listen, if you want to know if you're growing in Christ and your understanding of Christ and who you are in Christ and how that looks in your life, then look at the way that you show obedience to the authority that is put before you. Authority is an important truth in the life of a Christian. And so is our response to that authority. God in His ultimate wisdom has built into relationships an understanding of authority. And in the context of which Paul is writing today, he's speaking about the context of workplace environment. And so what does Paul say? He says in verse 22 in chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 1 in chapter 4. He says, "Bond servants, obey in everything those who are in your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done." And there is what? There is no partiality. "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a what? Have a master in heaven." Now, it's important for us to understand the context here. In the original language, the original verbiage where we just read bondservants, that's not the original word that was there. The original word there was household slave. Now, we need to understand slavery from two perspectives. We need to understand it from a historical perspective, and we also need to understand it from a very biblical perspective. Because if we don't, we'll misinterpret what the Scripture is teaching us. Biblically, slavery wasn't a part of creation. It was a product of sin. But by God's grace, the Bible clearly states that the slave masters are to do some things. They are to protect their slaves. They are to financially provide for their slaves. And they are to support their slaves. So the Bible isn't approving slavery. It is instead, it is giving us a way to regulate slavery. What is it supposed to look like? It's a framework that provides a concept of how do we treat people. We treat people regardless of their religious affiliation because they are created what? They are created in the image of God. And because they are created in the image of God, everyone has value. And so there needs to be a response to that value. And so the slave owners were providing protection and support and financial resources to them. Now, oftentimes when we think about slavery, our lens, rightly so in many ways, we look at it from a U.S. perspective. The type of slavery that happened in the U.S. during the African slave trade was the most gruesome form of slavery that I can think of. That is not the slavery that the Bible is addressing here. When countless men, women, boys, and girls were taken against their will and subjected to some of the most inhumane treatment ever recorded, that is not the slavery that Paul is addressing in Colossians chapter 3. In the Greco-Roman time, the day in which Paul is writing, slavery was very common. About a third of the population, around 50 million people in the Roman Empire, were slaves or employees. That's the correlation that we can draw between these two. Some were teachers. Some were craftsmen, others were managers, others were cooks, some were government officials, and many of those slaves even owned slaves of themselves. Some entered slavery in order to become a Roman citizen, or to get their feet established so they could move on and endure better parts of life. In fact, it was common for most of the slaves to be more educated than their masters. And for many of those slaves, they lived in their master's household. Essentially, they were part of the home, if you will. And that's why Paul is again addressing in the context of home this idea of employee and employer. And so we're going to just ask and answer two questions this morning. And I hope this will remind you that your work isn't just what you get paid for, by the way. Right? Sometimes that's all we equate it to. It's so much more than that. And so the first question we want to look at this morning is this. What are some of the characteristics of a Jesus follower in the workplace? Remember, Paul is writing who? He's writing Christians. So what are some characteristics that should be manifested, or what are some characteristics that should be displayed as a Christian in your workplace, regardless if it's paid or not? What should it look like? So here's what we need to know. If your workplace, your primary workplace is the home, or your primary workplace is 13 San Miguel, or your primary workplace is 2013 Magwood Drive, and you can go after the service, not right now, but you can Google those addresses and find out what I'm talking about, and you go, oh yeah, that's where that is. It doesn't matter where it's at. All of us, to some degree, have a workplace, right? And we are to honor the Lord in that workplace. And so there's characteristics that follow. As a Christian, there are ways that we should respond to authority. That's what he's going to tell us in verse 22. He says what? Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. The way we respond to those in authority over us, specifically in the workplace, is that of what? Obedience. And the things that we like, and the things that we don't like, even when the boss, from our perspective, is making a bad decision. And that's one thing you'll learn. Everybody wants to get paid like the boss, but they don't want the responsibility of the boss, right? Your boss has to make really hard decisions oftentimes. And oftentimes, you don't see the full picture. But even in those moments, Paul says what? Show obedience to the authority that's been put over you. The word obey means to hear and do what has been said. Now, think about it with kids. When we tell our kids something to do and we'll follow that off. Did you hear what I said? We're not saying, did you audibly hear what I said? No, we're saying, you go do what I just told you, right? That's exactly what we mean by that. Listen, I know what it's like to work in a church environment. I also know what it's like to work outside of the church environment. And they both are what? They both can be very, very difficult. We are sinful people living in a sinful world with other sinful people. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul is writing this to you. And that's important for us to understand. He is writing it to you. So what are the characteristics of a Jesus follower in the workplace? First, a Jesus follower. As a Jesus follower, I am a person of integrity. I am a person of integrity. Listen to how Paul describes someone that has integrity. He does it in verse 22. He says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Think about how he describes a person of integrity. He gives the negative side to it. This is the opposite of what integrity looks like, right? He describes it with a way of eye service as people pleasers. When Paul says not by way of eye service, the language is strong here. He says, don't ever, ever, ever be a person in the workplace that simply does it for eye service. So what is eye service? When you think about eye service, I want you to think about it in this way. Somebody comes to your house, right? And they're looking. And everything is spotless. It's immaculate. It's like, does anybody even live here? Or are you getting ready to sell your house? But if they got into the closet, or they pulled out that kitchen drawer, they would actually see what's happening. It's like making the bed and the top sheet looks perfect, but the bottom sheet is all crammed and jammed in there, right? Or it's like when you go and you ask your children, did you clean your room? Oh yeah, you open the door, everything looks clean until what? Till you look under the bed, right? That's the idea here, eye service. Paul illustrates what he's saying by this by giving us a very important phrase. He says, people pleasers. Now, there's two sides to that coin, and we'll address both of those. Think about it like this. Have you ever been passed over for a job or a promotion? Or maybe you weren't recognized in the way that you felt you should have been recognized, and you decided to do something. You decided not to work as hard. Uh-oh. Anybody? Don't raise your hand. But I'm sure we've all had that temptation. Or maybe for you, you are in constant need of being checked by your supervisor to make sure that you're actually doing things properly. Listen, don't just work when the boss is around. Don't just follow the policies and procedures of the company when the boss reminds you of the same thing for the 1,000th time. Or when you feel like your job is finally on the line. You know, as humans, we have a tendency to do what? Do the bare minimum, don't we? Just enough to get by. We must fight that temptation. Sometimes being a people pleaser means that your motivation for doing your job well is in order to impress the other people around you, right? Paul says that's not how Jesus followers are to do it. We show up for work. We show up on time. And we're ready to rock and roll, right? There is no stipulation for Paul that says you be a person of integrity at your workplace when your boss treats you well or when you are making tons of money. You are to be a person of integrity even when nobody sees what you're doing. You do it with integrity. Why? Because that's who I am now in Jesus Christ. He gives us a second characteristic. As a Jesus follower, I'm a person of honor. I'm a person of honor. Listen, Christian employees should be the greatest employees that any employer has. or if you own your own business and you're the only one, your business should, the model of that business should be the greatest model that anybody knows, simply because you are a Christ follower. And so we do it with honor. Why? Well, look at verse 22. Paul says, but with what? With sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We do it because we're people of honor. The phrase sincerity of heart is the direct opposite of being a people pleaser. The phrase sincerity of heart describes someone who's focused on a singular purpose. It means to give your undivided attention to something. It refers to a worker who concentrates on his work because his heart is what? His heart is in it. This means that it's not just about work ethic, it's about attitude while you're doing the work. Honor has to do with motive. It's why you do what you do. Is it for your own honor? Or is it for the Lord? This verse alone hammers home the tremendous importance of heart motivation over outward service. Right? You could be the greatest worker on the outside, but be just as nasty on the inside. Right? That's not what the Scripture is teaching us here. It's a worker who is motivated by the right thing. When the Scripture says, in all things, that obedience in all things, when it's done with honor, it's not for their eyes or approval alone. It's for whose approval and whose honor? The Lord. The workplace is a place that measures motives. Think about that. When you go to work, today, tomorrow, whenever, man, understand the motives of why you do what you do. The proper motive is what? Fearing the Lord. This means to honor and respect constantly the Lord. In everything you do, think about this. God's name is on it. Right? God's name is on it. That's why details matter in the workplace. That's why you can't just throw stuff together, because details matter. And God's name is on it. So it doesn't matter if I'm the greatest athlete or confined to a wheelchair. It doesn't matter if I speak to thousands of people or I can't even say a single word. My life exists to honor Him, and He has gifted me to do just that. Man, isn't that awesome? That the one who deserves all honor and praise has gifted you and gifted me to do just that. And one of the ways, one of those avenues, one of those atmospheres that is allowed to happen is in the workplace. Third characteristic that we see, a Jesus follower. As a Jesus follower, I am a person who works joyfully. Joyfully. I'm to work in all things like Jesus Christ is my boss. Why? Because He is. He is my boss, and I do it joyfully. When you recognize and understand that the ultimate boss in your life isn't the one who signs the paycheck, it changes perspective, doesn't it? And when perspective is changed and you realize you're serving and honoring Him, man, there's great joy there. Listen to what Paul says in verse 23. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for what? Not for men. Paul says, no matter what the task is, the literal Greek says, whatever you're practicing, whatever you're involved with, work hard, work with energy, work with passion. Every day that the Lord blesses you with, lay it all on the line every single day. Julie will tell you, when I get home, the second I stay not moving, whatever that word is, for 5 minutes, man, I'm down for the count. And I pray it's because I'm laying everything on the line. That I give it all I got. Not just with my hands, not just with my heart, but my mind. Everything is on the task that God has allowed me to be a part of. When you go to work, you don't just go and work hard. You work with every fiber of your being. You should prepare yourself to go to work just like you prepare yourself to come here on Sunday mornings. Uh-oh. How many of us prepare ourselves on Sunday mornings and on the way in we're listening to Christian music and stuff like that? But then we hit Monday morning and we're sitting in traffic and we're cranking AC/DC and all those other songs, right? No. Prepare yourself to go to work in the same manner that you prepare yourself to come worship on Sunday mornings. Just do that simple change in your life and you would see a different perspective on how joy is able and available to us in the workplace, regardless of the situation. Ask yourself this. Are you known more in your workplace as a person who is lazy or someone who comes to work and works hard? Are you known more for your smartphone usage or your joyful dedication to the work, right? People got their smartphone, the second somebody walks in, oh. Integrity, honor, joy. I'll share a little story with you. Prior to the Lord calling me into vocational ministry where I'm at today, I spent 10 years working for a company called AT&T. At that time, when I first started, it was Bell South. And the Lord allowed me to be extremely successful in my job. I was a business consultant, and He rewarded me with that excellence. And I remember about 4 years into that job, my wife and I had a son pass away. And my boss at the time, his name was John, he was experiencing tremendous turmoil in his marriage and really didn't have any concept of the Lord. And I remember him stopping me in the office one day. He said, how do you work so hard? How do you continue to have joy when you come in here? Because to be honest with you, when you're in sales, it's never good enough, right? And I told John, I said, listen, it's because I love Jesus. But most importantly, I know Jesus loves me. And so I work, and I work with honor and integrity and joy because of him. He actually came to our son's funeral. And shortly after that, we were able to develop a relationship together. We would hit golf balls every once in a while. He played on the church volleyball team, and he ended up leaving AT&T to go back to Charlotte to be with his wife to try to work on their marriage. I don't know where he's at today, but I'm thankful that the Lord put me in his life, and I'm thankful that the joy of my salvation spilled into my joy in the workplace. And so it matters. Listen, even when your workplace stinks, right? And sometimes it does. Or even when you are getting treated unfairly, what brings joy? Paul tells us in verse 24 and 25, he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving who? The Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is what? There is no partiality. One of the greatest rewards that Jesus gives to us is joy. He gives us joy. Joy not based on circumstances, but joy because of who we are in Him. And that joy filters into the workplace. The Lord reminds us in this passage that He sees all things. He knows how you're being mistreated. He even knows when you're slacking and when you're not being a person of integrity, or you're not being a person of honor, or you're going in your workplace and you're grumbling and stumbling and, you know, all those different things, and you're talking all kind of different things to your coworkers and tearing your boss apart, tearing everything else apart, and then you're like, hey, you coming with me to church on Sunday? That happens, doesn't it? Listen to what John MacArthur says. He says, the earthly master or boss may not give the servant what he deserves, but the Lord will. He is the one who will assure the eternal compensation is what it should be. Amen. He will reward, and He will reward rightly. I've always been told, you can either be rewarded on earth or you can be rewarded in heaven, but you can't be both. That should change some of our perspective, shouldn't it? The workplace will be judged by God. And this is great news for us, because our greatest inheritance doesn't come from our job, by what we do. It comes because of who we are in Christ. We are sons and daughters of the King. So in light of that, let us live with joy in the workplace. And this is great news for the people that Paul is writing to, because these slaves, they had no inheritance. And so when Paul is writing to them, they're like, what? You mean that I'm going to get an inheritance from the Lord? Change perspective. Fourth characteristic. As a Jesus follower, I am a person who cares for those whom God has entrusted to me. I am a person who cares for those whom God has entrusted to me. And so Paul switches gears a little bit in verse 1 of chapter 4. He is now addressing the master, if you will, the employer, the boss. And Listen to what he says. He says in verse 1, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So he's talking to bosses and he says, listen, the way you treat your employees, it matters. It matters. The word treat there means to give. And so the boss is to give justice and to give fairly. Employers and bosses, you have been given the influence you have to influence it for those who don't have as much influence. Think about what that means to us as Christians. Jesus went to the cross because what? Because we couldn't. He leveraged everything he had for what? For our good. The greatest servant of all was Jesus Christ. And in his service to us, he not only gave us a model of what service looks like, washing your feet, washing your sins away, he has given us the desire and the power to go and do likewise. No matter how great your company is, you aren't the top of the food chain. That's what Paul is telling us. So as a boss, you see people more than profit. Ouch. You give what is fair and what is right, even if that means you have to do without. This means when you have to discipline your employees, and you will. And there are times where you have to terminate employees, and you will. You can still do it in such a way that you honor God and show grace and mercy to the one who's being terminated or being disciplined. It is possible, and it's only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why should the boss or employee care for his or her employees? Because they know they have a master too. They know they have a master too. It's not just about here and now. It's always about what's to come and what the kingdom of God is advancing. And so that leads us to the second question. The second question is this. As a Jesus follower, why is the workplace so important? Think about that. Why? Why are we, Pastor Kevin, the last thing I wanted to talk about when I came in here was to talk about work. This is my only escape. Why is it important for us? Two reasons. First, my primary mission field most often is the workplace. Think about that. Most often, your primary mission field is the workplace. The Bible tells us that God is writing an amazing story of what? Of redemption. The very fact that He is buying us out of our place of darkness and sin and putting us back in rightness with Him. And we are included in His story. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus died and rose on our behalf so that now as He lives in us, we might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him and for His glory and for the very mission that He has commissioned us to be a part of. And where do we find ourselves most often in that mission? The workplace. Paul writes about this in Titus chapter 2 in verses 9 through 10. Listen to what he says. He says, "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything." Sounds familiar, right? Then he says they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. This means that we're not to talk back. We're not to mouth off. We're not to rebel. Yes, if we work in an environment that appreciates feedback, you give it. But at the moment that that decision is made, then you obey. You submit under whatever that decision is. As long as what? As long as it's not leading you into sin. As long as it's not contrary to the Word of God. That's important. Then verse 10, and Julie and I were laughing about this. We're not laughing, but we were talking about this yesterday. Verse 10, listen to what he said. He says, "Not pilfering." So I did what you would do if you saw that word and you don't have education like I don't have education. You Google it, right? So then I heard what the word meant and I go to Julie. I say, "Hey, do you know what pilfering means?" "No, I don't know what that word means." "I know something you don't know." And she goes, "Well, maybe you should change that word." I said, "Well, that's what the scripture says. So that's what we're going to use. Pilfering." So let me explain what pilfering is. And some of you are way smarter than me. You already know. It means that you don't steal. You don't embezzle. Why is this important? Remember, most of the employees worked where? In people's homes. And when you work in someone's home, there is a high level of what? Trust. And so what was happening was people were embezzling and stealing from the owners because they were given so much trust that the owners in many ways didn't think it was possible that you would steal for them, especially when you were caring for them in the way that you were caring for them. And so they were taking advantage of that trust. It's You ever heard the saying, he knows the tricks of the trade? So often we think of that as a positive thing, but in reality, that phrase came about because the tricks of the trade were this. I could be a great craftsman for my owner, but I can steal behind his back and he'll never know. So the tricks of the trade were actually a negative thing, and people were being labeled by that. And so don't steal. Don't embezzle. Don't take from your boss, right? Don't. And then he says, and he continues, he says, but show what? Show all good faith. This means loyalty, reliability, trustworthiness. The question is why? Why do that? Why? He tells us why. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That word adorn means to make attractive. It's where we get our English word cosmetics from. What great language. Listen to what Paul is saying. He says, work in such a way that you adorn, that you attract people to the doctrine of truth, the love of God, our what? Our Savior. When we work hard, when we serve well, when we work eagerly and respectively and with passion and selflessly, in all these ways, we are showing what? We are showing that the gospel is attractive. That at our worst, Jesus gave us his best. Right? It reminds me of in many parts of our world where the spreading of the gospel is illegal, the government has determined how to define if somebody was a Christian or not. And you know, one of the primary ways that they were able to do that are doing that is by observing people in the workplace. And what they found is those who worked with integrity, worked with honor, worked joyfully, and took care of the people that have been entrusted to them, they have found that as they followed them home and saw the people that they were hanging around and saw what they did outside of work, they come to find out that those people were Christ followers. And in many ways, they were persecuted. They were terminated from their jobs. But yet, in the midst of that, that's how many people came to faith in Jesus Christ. That was their mission field. All because of their work ethic and the heart behind that work ethic. People all across the world are laying their lives on the line and facing persecution because they are working in such a way that displays the gospel of Jesus Christ. In many ways, it's a shame that people can't look at America and see the same thing. But that's what's happening around the world. So the next time you're about ready to complain and not give 100%, be reminded of the vast amount of people across the world who have far less than we do, but have so much more joy, that are laying everything on the line because they've realized that workplace is their mission field. And greater than their income, greater than their inheritance here on earth, greater than their comfortability and security, they've given their life to the calling that Jesus Christ has given to them. Man, your primary mission field is your workplace. See it that way. Second reason that the workplace is important is my work is ultimately about worship. You know, work is worship. And that worship is your life. I didn't say you worship work. That's not what I said. But part of your worship is work. And that's important for us to understand. A.W. Tozer says this, let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called, and his work will be as sacred as the work of the ministry. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular, meaning in the church, outside the church. It is why what? It is why he does it. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, the fact that your sins have been forgiven in Christ, the fact that you have been made right with God, the fact that you now have a new heart, you have a new nature, you're a new creation in Christ. You have the person of the Holy Spirit of God that works in you. In light of all that Christ has done, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. God wants all of you. Everything that's about you, that's what He wants. Why? Because it's your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. I mean, how many of us go to our workplace and we don't even think about God? We may use God's name in vain, but we don't think about God. And that's what conforming to the world is. We go in for me. But he says what? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. My work is worship. It's worship to the Lord. That by testing you may discern what the will of God, that it is good and acceptable and it's perfect. Now think about what Paul's saying here. Think about all this in context. Work can't provide certain things, right? It cannot provide your identity. It can't provide your worth. And it cannot provide your salvation. But work is a part of your calling. How God has gifted you in this life. So use it for the glory of the Lord and the service of others. Why? Because it's a gift from Him. And use that gift for the worship of Him. As the praise team comes up, as we close and go to our response time, I want you to think about everything that the Lord has shared with us this morning. Specifically in the workplace. When you think about integrity, honor, joy, caring for the people that God has entrusted to you. When you think about your work, mission field most often is primarily the workplace. When you think of work as worship towards God, where has the Holy Spirit spoken to you this morning? When you think about all the great revivals that have happened throughout throughout history, here's what you'll find. The greatest revivals didn't happen in a church building. Most of them happened in the workplace. Because people realize that worship of God just isn't about today, this hour. It's about everywhere you go, everything you do. And it's out of that that people recognize that this person's different. And now you have an opportunity to share your story in the midst of God's story. And out of that, revival begins to happen. I pray that you see your workplace as a mission field. I pray that as you see it as your mission field, you recognize that, man, I can't do this. That's a great place to be, by the way. But you realize that God has gone before you. The Holy Spirit of God will give you power, give you desire, and that same Holy Spirit is not only working on you, it's working on your coworker. Let us see work in its rightful place, the worship of God, and the expansion of His kingdom. So as we stand and sing, the altar will be open for you. You can pray, you can confess, you can repent, you can believe in the gospel, whatever your decision is today, let us stand and worship Him.